Let's now read in Genesis chapter 4. Start there at verse 25. Genesis 4, and we'll read up to verse 24 in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 4, verse 25. After the scriptures record the generations of Cain and some of the notable works of that line of Cain and their evil, then the Lord turns our attention to the line of God's people. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and begat Enoch. By the way, Enoch means dedicated or consecrated. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's as far as we'll read in Genesis chapter 5. Our text is at the end of chapter 4, the last part of verse 26, where the Lord records for us this note: then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis 4 and 5 record for us the development of the two seeds which God mentioned in Genesis 3 verse 15, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We find in Genesis 4 that the seed of the serpent develops in the line of Cain. And we also notice that that spiritual development is very rapid in the increase of sin and the boldness of that line of Cain to live in its sin. Cain left the land of Eden, and then, refusing to be a vagabond the rest of his life, built the city of Nod, which he established a kingdom in the fellowship of sin. That start of that development of man in his sin continued in the line of Cain till finally we read about wicked Lamech, who rejected the ordinance of God concerning marriage and married two wives, then murdered a man, and then boasted about his murder in a song to his wives, and then lived in that pride and wickedness before man and God. And the earthly prosperity and the wickedness of man continued in the line of Cain, as that was promoted by the three sons and the one daughter of Lamech. Three sons, pioneers in farming, music, and metals, and working with metal, and a daughter who was a pioneer in the world's fashions and the lusts of the flesh. They promoted that kingdom which was started by Cain in the ways of sin, in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In contrast to that, and in thanksgiving to God, we find the seed of the woman developing in the line of Adam and then to Seth. This part of mankind remained in the land of Eden, living within sight of the Garden of Eden. These were the generations of Seth, the people of God, in which line came forth men like Enoch, giants of faith, who in opposition to the wickedness of the world, they were dedicated to God and walked with him until finally God took him to heaven and translated him from the earth directly to heaven. What we find in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 reminds us that man was a religious being. God created man to worship, originally to worship him. And even after the fall, man remained a creature that had to worship something. After the fall, man by nature would only worship the gods of his own invention, the gods of his own imagination. And yet man, even so, remained a religious being. And that's true after the fall. According to Genesis 4 and 5, the seed of the serpent remained very religious. Cain was very religious, worshiping God as he decided God ought to be worshiped. A little later in the line of Cain, man was very religious. Lamech worshiped himself and the things which he had done in the murder of a man and in the song which he made to commemorate the wonderful things he thought he had done. The seed of the serpent worshipped, but worshipped their own gods, themselves. And that's true of that seed of the serpent today. What we find about the seed of the serpent in Genesis 4 and some of the details implied in Genesis 5 is true even today. This is prophetic of what the world still does today, of what the world still worships today, what the world still sings today, of what the world still preaches today, so that we say with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, really, there is nothing new under the sun. History follows the same pattern even today. But by the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, there is Genesis chapter 5, at the end of Genesis 4. There are those who, though by nature, would do as the line of Cain did, yet they did not do as they did. They did not worship the gods of men. By the grace of God, they worshiped God alone. Abel offered up that more excellent sacrifice. All the spiritual Abels after him did likewise, worshiping Jehovah according to his word. And their worship is described by the passage, by our text, in a way which reminds us to do the same thing even today. It is our prayer, not to be our prayer, what they did 6,000 years ago or so. We might continue to do the same thing, to call upon the name of Jehovah. Let us consider that truth of the text. Then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah. What was this spiritual activity that began then? This spiritual activity was the activity of calling or praying to the name of Jehovah. And the men who called upon the name of Jehovah were not all men. Not everyone called upon the name of God. Cain did not. Wicked Lamech did not. The wife of Cain did not. The wives of wicked Lamech did not. They and those others of that line had no interest in the name of God, no interest in his word. They could not care about Genesis 3 verse 15. Except insofar as being part of the seed of the serpent, they might have the victory over the seed of the woman. They did not want to call upon the name of Jehovah. They had their gods, which they decided to serve. But God, by his grace, preserved Adam and Eve, Seth and his wife, and the generations after them, and all the godly men and women and children, to do this, to call upon the name of Jehovah. That activity began soon after the fall, after God converted Adam and Eve and brought them to confession, brought them before the picture of the cross, clothed them with those robes of righteousness, and sent them out of the garden in the way of repentance and faith, and with the promise and the blessing of the gospel. Then, as we read it in the text, may give us the impression, well, right after the birth of Enos, then people decided to call upon the name of God. So, Seth was born about 130 years after the beginning, and then Enos was born 105 years later, so in the year 235, that's when men decided in the line of Seth among the people of God, let's start praying to God. That's not the idea of the word then. This sentence, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, is the conclusion to the entire section that begins at Genesis 4. after the fall, in that period, of which the section we are now coming to the end of, in that period, God looks back and gives us this additional note that this is the period in history when men began to call upon my name. Right from the beginning, after the fall, after the promise of the gospel, after the sacrifice and the picture of the coming Lamb of God, then men began to call upon the name of God. And those men in whom God was well pleased, not all men, but the men of the seed of the woman. That calling upon God was, as we said, prayer. It's mentioned in Psalm 17, where the Lord, through the psalmist David, says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of fainted lips." And then the next verse 6, the psalmist explains what that prayer was. He says, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech." Prayer is defined there as calling upon God. And then in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, we have the same idea. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." That prayer of God's people was directed to the name of Jehovah. Not just, we read, they called upon God or Jehovah, but upon the name of Jehovah. That means they prayed unto him whom they knew through his name. God had given to them his name. They knew him personally as the creator of the heavens and the earth. They knew him personally as the one who governed the history that was coming to pass. They knew him as the one that heard their cries when Abel was murdered. God provided them another seed, Seth. They knew him as the judge of heaven and earth, who judged Adam when he ate of that fruit and then he died, fell into sin, because of which there was death in the creation. They knew him as the judge. They also knew him as the covenant God, as Jehovah, the God who gave them the promise of the seed, the God who sealed that promise in the sacrifice by which the clothing for Adam and Eve was made, the God who had not forsaken them and abandoned them, did not let them perish in their sin, but was merciful to them to declare their forgiveness, to show that they were accepted of him and not rejected, but that God had embraced them and reconciled them unto himself in his love. Upon that one, and whose name they knew, they called. Adam and Eve spoke directly in their prayers to the God of heaven. They declared his glory and praise as they saw his glory in that creation at that time before the flood. They made known to God their praise and thanksgiving. They offered their prayers in connection with the sacrifices which were made continually, and especially on the Sabbath day. They presented before God the needs of their families, of their, as Genesis 5 points out, their sons and their daughters, of their covenant families. They made known to God the concerns that they had because their children, their sons and daughters, had to grow up in a world filled with the children of Cain and wicked Lamech and people like that who hated God and made it very plain that they hated God, but then also tempted the people of God to walk in the ways of sin. They prayed to God for protection from the temptations of the world. They prayed with petitions and praise and thanksgiving and confessions of sin and many other things, not very much different than what the prayers of God's saints and your prayers have today. The text, beloved, implies more than just prayer. I know the text says that men began to call upon the name of Jehovah, and the Psalms often speak of that as prayer. But that's not all. The text doesn't mean to say that only the men prayed, and that the women never prayed, or the children never prayed. Only the men prayed, and the women just had to listen. They didn't know how to pray. That's not true. When it says the men prayed, we understand God looking down from heaven upon his church as represented by the heads of the homes and the leaders of God's people then. And when God looked at the heads of the people, he saw a praying people. He saw families that prayed together during the week. He saw as they gathered together on the Sabbath, he saw his people praying. When the fathers prayed, that was true of the mothers and the children too. They worshiped together. They prayed together. Not alone, but together. And thus, when we read, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that implies all of God's people prayed. The children were being taught to pray. And they were being taught to pray together. And they were being taught to worship together as God's people, when that was possible, particularly on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. But in that connection, that prayer was more than just the praying all by itself. We can learn from the context the people of God also had in the first place, the preaching of the word. They had prophets among them, Old Testament preaching, explanation of God's will and his truth was present among God's people in the days after the fall, the days and in the generations of which we read in Genesis chapter 5. They had the word of Genesis 3 verse 15. Not only had just that promise, they also had a growing understanding of what that meant for them at the present time. And they also understood very clearly what that meant for the future. We're given that understanding when we read way in the New Testament in the book of Jude, verse 14. The Lord says in verse 14 there that Enoch prophesied that the Lord was coming with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment upon the wicked. Enoch prophesied of the coming of Christ, of a prophecy that reminds us of what we are still looking for, the coming of Christ in the clouds of glory with his saints and the angels to bring judgment upon the wicked. He had an understanding of the end and of the glory of the Lord and of the salvation that belonged and is part of that coming of the Lord, of the coming of Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, there the Lord calls Noah, which comes later in Genesis 5 and the book of Genesis. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Noah understood the concept and the truth of righteousness. And what it means, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says concerning Abel, knew what it meant to be accepted by God. And what does that mean? That's the truth of justification. That's amazing. Out of that promise of Genesis 3 verse 15, the people of God, with the faith and the guidance of the Spirit, could come up with these truths, which we might be inclined to say, well, they didn't know what justification was. They didn't know what forgiveness was. They had no idea what... No, they did. To a measure and a degree which the Lord was pleased to give them, they did not have the full revelation of the book of Romans, but they had in seed form the gospel. And that's what those men and others besides them preached. And in that the people of God worshipped. They also worshipped in the sacrifices which Abel offered. And not just Abel, but all of God's people together, picturing the Messiah, the Lamb of God who was to come. In the third place, their worship also included singing, songs. You say, well, where does that come from? Did they have songs? Genesis 4, we read of Jubal, one of the sons of Lamech, was a pioneer in music. He made musical instruments, and we understand he not only made musical instruments, but also played the music on those various instruments which he invented. And his father, Genesis 4, verses 23 through 24, is perhaps one of the first men to use those instruments in which to play the song which he made to his wives about the murder of a man and his boasting about a greater judgment than Cain. If you look at the song of Lamech, think about the musical instruments that his son produced, put those two together, the world at that time also had its music, just like the world today. But the righteous sang a different song to the tune of faith. They also used those musical instruments. They also used the gift God gave them, as he does to us today, of singing. What did they sing? Not the song of Lamech, the song of the world, but the song of salvation. They sang the songs of the works of God. That's what the people of God did, and that's what's inspired for us in the Psalms. They sang the history of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. They sang the praise of God. They sang the promises of God. That's how they worshiped. God describes all of that as calling upon his name. It's coming to God in a true faith, having fellowship with him face to face, doing as Abel did, offering to God the most excellent sacrifice, whereby they had the testimony that they were accepted by God, that they were righteous in the sight of God, not for their sakes, but for the sake of the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Why did they do that? They called upon the name of God in the first place for protection. They understood, as you read in Proverbs 18 verse 10, that the people of God need a strong tower for safety and refuge. In fact, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul teaches us that after putting on all that armor of Christ to fight in the battle of faith, then we must also do this: pray. Well, what is that? Prayer is running to the name of God, according to Proverbs 18 verse 10, which is that strong tower. We run in there, we shut the door, we lock that door, there the enemy cannot touch you, cannot destroy you. That's why the people of God called upon the name of Jehovah. They're surrounded by the threats of the wicked to their godliness, to their faithfulness, tempted on every side to forsake the ways of God. And Enoch himself was even hunted by the wicked, which if God, humanly speaking, did not take him to heaven, they would surely have killed him and made another psalm, this time about the death of Enoch. For safety, they called upon the name of God, confessing their dependence upon God, their need for his preserving grace to keep them faithful over against the threats of the wicked. And secondly, then, by doing that, they confessed they needed help. You realize that every worship service that we have starts with that confession. And that's how our worship service is really described, is calling upon the name of Jehovah. Every worship service starts, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth." We as a congregation, through the minister, after God says to us, "Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ," we say back to God through the minister, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth." God's people started doing that in their worship in the beginning, confessing thereby, "We need thy help to save us from our sin, from our unbelief. We need thy help to submit to thy hand in life. We need thy help to believe thy word, to believe thy promises, and now then to live in those promises and in thy word. We need thy help to preserve thy word in our generations so that that seed may continue until the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints on the clouds of glory. We need thy help for thy blessing upon us. Without thy help and thy blessing, we shall surely perish. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. For that help, we call upon God. It's indispensable. Then receiving that help, in the third place, we call upon God to thank him for his sovereign, his almighty help of his grace. Call upon him to thank him for his blessings, to thank him for the death of his only begotten Son, to thank him for his great faithfulness, to thank him for all of the blessings he gives us. Thank him for the fact that he did not curse us, though we deserve to be cursed, but he blesses us with all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth place, we call upon his name, because in that name is our only hope. We have no hope. You have no hope. That is, you have no expectation for a prosperous, happy future apart from the name of Jehovah. And when we think of the future, we think of often the world and how the world grows in its power and prosperity. And think of the line of Cain, the line of the seed of the serpent before the flood, how that line grew in wealth and power and also ungodliness and wickedness. That development of that line of Cain seemed unstoppable, invincible. And then the development of the line of the seed of the woman and the people of God soon began to shrink. so that the prosperity and the future of God's promise was called into question. What hope have we over against the mighty and the wicked and all of their power? It seems that they prosper and will prosper forever. We need to call upon the name of Jehovah to be reminded that though the wicked prosper for now, in the name of God, there is our hope. There is our prosperity. Our calling upon God drives us closer to the side of Jehovah to wait upon Him to fulfill His eternal good pleasure regarding the direction of history, and to find our hope in that name, that yes, Christ, who is the name of God, He is coming. He does come. Even now He comes in all the signs of His coming. He comes in the preaching of the gospel. He comes into our hearts by His word. He fulfills His promise. He fulfills His will. His kingdom is unstoppable. And in that name of God, we are reminded that the kingdom of man cannot prosper. That's impossible. It only serves its purpose for a little while yet, until Christ returns. Waiting upon God, hoping in God, forced the people of God, the time in which they lived then, forced them to find their hope only in Jehovah. That's really all they had in life, that promise of God. And isn't that true of you, beloved? God can take away your health very quickly. He can give you cancer today, and in a few weeks you will die. As God takes away your money, your health, your house, begins to strip you of everything, so that very soon you will leave this life as you came, naked. Came out of my mother's womb naked. I will return and die. What have you left? God takes it all away. For the line of Cain, they had nothing, absolutely nothing. But for the people of God, hoping in that name of God, though they may have had nothing outwardly, that they always had this, the name of Jehovah. That no one could steal from them. And that name, as we told the children a little earlier today, having that name, which is the name of Jesus, in their hearts, they could say, we have everything. We have the hope of eternal life and the inheritance of the new heavens and earth. Can you figure out how much that is going to be worth, the new heavens and earth? That's what you already own. And most importantly, Christ Himself. Calling upon the name of Jehovah is that activity of putting our trust in Him. And the people of God, seeing the frailty of this life, the prosperity of the wicked, were driven to find their hope only in that name of Jehovah. Why did they do that? The last reason is this: the grace of God. We'd never have done that apart from God's grace. You and I could never do that apart from God's grace. We would want to sing the song of Lamech, call upon his gods. And by nature, we're very attracted to the songs of the world, and maybe some of those songs of Lamech are on our tongues at times. That's not right. What makes us different from the world is not us, but it's the grace of God. By the grace of God, turn from the idols of this world and say, no, these gods offer me no prosperity. And by the grace of God, God opens our eyes. He works in us the life and the vision, the sight to see that, yes, our help, our hope, our protection is only in the name of Jehovah. Let us call upon that name. He will give us that which we need, and in that name is all that we need. It's by the grace of God alone, by God Himself, that we call upon His name. That's expressed in Psalm number 80, verses 18 and 19. So will not we go back from thee. It is, so we will not turn away from thee, but rather turn unto thee. Why? Is that because of us? No. The psalmist, and we with the psalmist, says, quicken us, raise us out of our death, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved. We shall call upon thy name. Do you think, beloved, that's necessary for you to do that? The text says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And it continued. Spoke to the children earlier of Jacob praying and calling upon that name of the Lord in Genesis 32. The examples continue all the way through Scripture. Even Christ Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane called upon the name of Jehovah. You think we need to still do that today? The answer is yes. The situation for us today in principle is really no different than the days of Seth, Enoch, Jacob, and all the other saints in Scripture. We face the same world of wicked Lamechs and Cains. We face the same unbelief of our own sinful natures that God's people did back then. Our response has to be the same. According to Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, and some in horses. That's what the world does. That's what the line of Cains and Lamechs do. They will trust in chariots. That will save them. Or horses. That will save them. And that can refer to many things today. They will trust in their money, their armies, their propaganda, their politics, their power, their abilities, their wisdom. Some, really many, do that. But the child of God learns by the grace of God to say this, and answer this question: in whom shall I trust? What will I put my trust? The answer is given also in Psalm 20, verse 7. But we will remember the name of Jehovah, our God. Upon that name, I will put my trust with a believing heart. And I will say with the church of all ages, my help is in the name of Jehovah. My trust is not in my last name. It's not even in the name of my church. My help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth and will soon make the new heavens and earth in which righteousness shall dwell forever. Since that is true, then I will call upon His name. My worship will revolve around Him. What I sing, what I pray, what I preach, what I offer to God in thanksgiving will be described as this: we call upon the name of Jehovah. It's in that name, beloved, that is all your peace and prosperity. The name of man, Proverbs 10 teaches, will rot. Will be blotted out, Psalm 109 says. But this name will endure forever. This is the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name of our salvation, by his death and resurrection. When we call upon that name, we have the assurance that we will be heard. God will answer us. We know that he will hear because in the fullness of time, Christ did come. God did not abandon the line of his people in the coming of Christ. Christ did come. He went to the cross. He fulfilled God's promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. He did the work of God and now sits at God's right hand in his finished work, in all of his glory. And that Christ sits at God's right hand praying for you. He also calls upon the name of Jehovah. And for the sake of his merits, God hears him, and God answers him, and God grants to him the grace and mercy for which he prays and for which you need. And the prayer which Christ calls upon God to say, I pray that thy faith fail not, that God also answers too, so that you will not be cut loose from Christ. Though the wicked rage, like wicked Lamech, though they hunt after you, as they did to Enoch, if the Father hears that prayer of Christ, that your faith fail not. Since that is true, beloved, let us then continue to do as the saints did 6,000 years ago, about 6,000 years ago, let us call upon the name of Jehovah. Let us come boldly before that throne of grace and call upon his name to obtain the mercy and the grace which we need every moment. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt thou work also this word in our hearts, we may continue that blessed tradition began at the beginning of history of calling upon thy name, of worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. Wilt thou by thy grace and spirit work this activity in us, grant us the willing heart, the willing mouth, the willing hands, the willing ability to sing, to offer up our worship to the glory of thy name, confessing in all of our worship that our help is only in thy name, who made heaven and earth, and who will soon make the new heavens and earth, when Christ shall come again on the clouds of glory. Hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.